Welcome to Healing Fire Ministries. We hope you will be blessed as you listen to this message. God bless you.
Today I want to teach about what I call the tithe covenant. The tithe covenant. Come with me to the book of Genesis chapter 28 from verse 16. Genesis chapter 28 from verse 16. Say, neighbor, where is your Bible? No, demand an answer. In this church, you come with your Bible. In this church. Tell them, in this church, you come with your Bible. Hallelujah. Yeah. Bible is compulsory here. Amen. Yeah. How will you know if I'm lying to you? How will you know if there's no Genesis 28? You are just receiving. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. I love the scripture. Look at what Jacob is calling the house of God. He calls it the gate of heaven. Amen. The house of God is what? The gate of heaven. Amen. Church is so important. Amen. He calls it the gate of heaven. Amen. You can't go to smokehouse and be there. Ah, yo, yo. What are the dances they are doing? I know you won't come, but I know that you know them. And think you'll end up in heaven. God is not mocked. He's not deceived. What you sow is what you reap. Some go to work, they cheat, they cheat, they cheat, they cheat, they cheat, and they think they're going to go to heaven. You will go to hell. Amen. And be dancing in the fires of hell from pain. I listen to me. Amen. It is important for you to come to church. It's highly important. And I can prove it to you. Just look at your own life. Look at yourself when you come to church regularly. More especially when you are involved. You will note that your relationship with God takes another level. Amen. And you'll notice that when you pull back, even a little bit, it also affects your relationship with God. Amen. Have you not noticed? Amen. It will affect you. The Bible calls it the gateway of heaven, the gate of heaven, the house of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Do you know what Paul said? Paul said to Timothy that I may not come to you as soon as I want. But Timothy, I'm teaching you these things so that you will know how to behave in the house of God. Amen. And then Paul continued to explain what is the house of God. He said it is the church of the living God. Amen. You thought that Paul would end there. Now he had to explain what is the church. He said it is the pillar and the ground of truth. Amen. He says that's where you will find truth. Amen. Are you listening to me, somebody? Amen. Please take a conscious decision to be in the house of God. Amen. It's important. Why would God cause a church to be around if it's not important? Amen. Why would God say that we must not neglect the assembling of ourselves together? Why would he say that if it's not important? You need me, I need you. Amen. That's why the Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron.
Amen.
We need each other. Amen. To strengthen each other. Amen. To continue this race. Amen. To continue this fight.
Amen.
Paul said to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith.
Amen.
Let's continue. Genesis 28. Verse 18. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. Verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow. Someone say vowed a vow. He vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Verse 22. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Put your hands together for the word of God. Now you'll remember that Abraham and Jacob, one of the first few people that we have record of who were tithing. Do you understand? And by the time that they were tithing, there was nothing called Bible. There was no word of God in the sense of a Bible. The first thing that was recognized as the word of God was what we call the law of Moses. Which are the first five books of the Bible? Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. These five books are called the Law of Moses. So before Moses, nobody had Bible. Everything was by revelation. Everything was by relationship. So Jacob, by this time, he was running away from his brother Esau because he had just gotten the birthright from Esau. Esau first exchanged it for some food. Then when Isaac was about to die and he was old and his eyes had become dim, he liked Esau. He called Esau and he said, Mr. Esau, I need you to go, because Esau was a hunter, a skilled hunter. He said, I need you to go and hunt and get and kill one of those animals that I love and come and prepare it the way that I love. And then come, after I've eaten and I'm full, come, let me bless you. And Isaac was about to release a blessing to Esau. Then his wife remembered that when she was pregnant, she was having complications. So she went to the Lord and said, God, what's going on? And God said, two nations are in your womb. I declare in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that your children are not just children. Your children are nations. Erika Pasha, your children are nations. Your children are nations. They've got a great destiny. You have to be jealous for your children. Some years ago, my brother asked me a question. He said, pastor. He doesn't call me pastor. So he asked me, he said, if jealousy is bad, then why does God say, I'm a jealous God? When he asked that question, it dribbled me. I said, I'll come back to you. And it took me years. And as I was reading, I wasn't even thinking about that. I bumped into a scripture where Paul says, there is a righteous jealousy. I said, a righteous jealousy. So God's jealousy is a righteous jealousy. And a righteous jealousy is birthed out of love. Now, if you see your child moving along with criminals, murderers, will you be happy? Will you say, uncle, I'm going to bang gun? You will go mad. You will say, I don't want you with those friends again. That is your righteous jealousy. You are jealous for your child's future. You are jealous for your child's destiny. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yeah. By the way, what was I saying? I digress. So Jacob's mother went to God and said, what's going on? And God said, you are carrying two nations. And God said to the lady, to the woman, the younger one shall rule over the older one. And when she gave birth, the firstborn was Esau, and the secondborn was Jacob. So the mother knew that Jacob had a great destiny, and that Isaac was about to make a mistake and lay his hand on the wrong person and release the blessing on the wrong person. Because the word was that the younger one will be greater than the older one. So the woman came and said, Jacob, while your brother has gone hunting, let's do a conspiracy. I want you to go in the stead of Esau so that you can get the blessing. To cut the long story short, they tricked the father, and the father laid hands on Jacob, and the blessing was released to Jacob. When Esau came back, he found out, and Jacob now ran away from Esau because Esau was angry to the point that he was going to kill his brother. While he was running away, he slept and had this vision. When he woke up of this vision, now you have to understand the situation that he was going through. He had nothing. He had zero. He was running away from everything that he had. He was losing everything that he knew. He was alone. He was on his own. So when he wakes up from this vision, he said, God, I vow, in other words, I promise that if you will take care of me, if you will protect me, if you will provide for me, and if you will bring me back to my father's house, everything that I have, I'll give you a tenth of it. Now that's very important, especially when you consider his situation. He said, I vow. So a vow in scripture is as strong as a covenant. When you make God a promise, you have entered into a covenant. You have entered into a contract. And God will demand that you play your part because he will play his part. Are you listening to me? Amen. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes the fifth chapter. We'll read verse 4 and verse 5. It's in the Old Testament. It's next to Songs of Solomon somewhere there. Are you winning? The Bible says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he had no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. In other words, when you make God a promise, the Bible says that you must pay what you have promised. In other words, if you're a young man, you are saying, God, I promise you I will keep myself. I will not move from woman to woman. I will not, hey, don't now change your ways. Because he will expect that you keep your promises. If you say, God, I promise you I will raise my children in the knowledge of God, he will expect that from you. The Bible actually says it's better to shut up than to make a promise and not fulfill what you have promised. Amen. So I'm just explaining that a promise or a vow is as strong as a contract. And basically, what is a contract? A contract is, you say, I will do this, and because I've done this, you will do this. So normally, you perform a service, and then you must pay me for the service I've performed. That's a contract. So when you make a promise to God, you are saying that I will do this and then you will do this. And every time you make a vow, God expects you to keep it. Amen. Let me show you some more scriptures. Come to Numbers chapter 30 verse 2. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. Are you there? Amen. I still hear some Bibles turning. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. If you are there, say amen. Amen. All right. The Bible says, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeded out of his mouth. If you promise, you must fulfill. Can you see it? There are some people who promise, Lord, I will serve you with all my life. I'm giving you my life. 5 days later, yo yo. Hey man. God expects you to keep the promise. Amen. Say neighbor, what have you promised God? Please make sure that you do it. Tell a neighbor, please make sure that you do it. Hallelujah. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21. Are you there? The Bible says, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. Now Moses takes it a step further. He says that if you make God a promise and you don't keep it, it's sin.
Amen.
Amen. If you make God a promise and you don't keep it, it's sin. So I'm just trying to explain that when the Bible says that Jacob vowed a vow, that vow that he made was as solid and as concrete as a covenant. When he made that vow, he entered into a covenant or a contract with God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, why is this so important? The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, that we read some weeks ago, that when the clouds are full, they pour out the rain. Are you understanding what I'm saying? When you enter into a covenant, in other words, you are binding yourself that a tenth of everything that I have, of the income that I receive, belongs to God, then what is happening is that you are ensuring that your clouds in due course will always be full. Many people's clouds are empty because of their giving style. They give when things are going well. They give, you know, when situations allow them to give. And therefore, the clouds never become full. Let's say you have a bank account and you tell yourself that by the end of December, I want to have how much? 50,000. Do you understand? And then you tell yourself that every month, you know, what's 50,000 divided by 12? Someone do it for me quickly. Those who are going to school, your mind is still fresh. Help us, please. 50,000 divided by 12. So every month, you must give 4,166. Do you understand? Now, if you skip 1 month, skip 2 months, skip 4 months, by the end of the year, you will be nowhere close to 50,000 rand. Do you understand? I'm just explaining it like this so that you can understand. So every time you tithe, you are ensuring that your spiritual bank account, your heavenly bank account, is forever full, so that when your time comes, when it is season for the rains to fall, your clouds will be full. Amen. That's why it's important to enter a covenant with God, where you tell God that, Father, without fail, whether I'm going through good times, whether I'm going through bad times, whether I lack, whether I have abundantly. It's a promise that I make you. It's a covenant that I'm entering into with you. And the nice thing with God is that he respects those words. When you tell him that, then he has to play his part. Now, when you read on, you will see that everything that Jacob has entered into a contract with God, everything was fulfilled. God protected him. God shielded him. God clothed him. God gave him a place to stay. And God made him to become very wealthy. Let me show you another scripture. Come, Genesis 31 verse 13. Genesis chapter 31 verse 13. Are you there? The Bible says, I am the God of Bethel. Listen to how God is introducing himself. He says, I am the God of Bethel. Now, what is Bethel? Remember when Jacob was sleeping, when he woke up, the Bible says he anointed the stone that he was using for a pillar and called the name of the place Bethel. Amen. And the Bible tells us that that name was actually called Luz, but Jacob called it Bethel. When God comes and says, I am the God of Bethel. You see how much he honors your words. Amen. He says, I'm the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowed a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. So God is acknowledging that that day you made that vow, I was listening. Amen. I was there. And I have fulfilled all my part. By this time, he was in danger of Laban. Because Laban and his children had believed that Jacob was stealing their father's wealth. But God visited Jacob in a dream. And he said, I am the one who made you wealthy. I'm the one who gave you that man's wealth. Then God said to him, now go back to where you come from, to your father's house. So God honored the vow. God honored the promise. And God played his part. Amen. Are you listening to me? Amen. God will always play his part. Amen. God is faithful. Amen. You can rely on God. You can rely on God. Amen. One day some three gentlemen were living in a place where a certain king had made a statue, a big statue. And he made a decree. And he said that every time you hear music playing, you bow and face the statue and start worshiping it. These three gentlemen are known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said never. Who? Worship who? It will never happen. So they grabbed them. Because the king knew them and he liked them and he didn't want to kill them. But other people knew that these ones, they don't want to worship that statue. So they brought him to the king. And the king said, is what I'm hearing true? That you people don't want to bow down and worship my statue? Then they said, it can't be. We only have one God that we worship. And there was a furnace there. I don't even know how to describe it. But it was a place where they had fire. And the king said, these guys, they don't want to obey. Multiply the heat of the fire times 7 and throw them inside. These people trusted God so much, they said, I know God will save us from this thing. But even if he doesn't save us, we are ready. We can never bow down to any other God but the true God. Amen. You better say a proper amen.
Amen.
And so the Bible says they threw them in. And the people who threw them in, the Bible says that the fire killed them. So when the king looked, he saw the guys just walking freely in the fire. I said, hey, and as he looked, he saw a fourth man. And he said, hey, there's a fourth person in the fire who looks like the Son of Man. And he called them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are you okay? And he said, okay, come out. And they came out. And the Bible says their clothes were not even smelling of smoke. Fresh. The way they went in is the way they came out. You can rely on God. You can rely on him. He won't let you down. He can't. It's not in his nature to let anyone down. It's impossible for him to let you down. It is impossible. God cannot do bad. God cannot do evil. God cannot disappoint. God cannot discourage. You can rely on him. I listen to what I'm saying. Many of us, we can rely on God on everything. But when it comes to our finances, I sweated for this money. Tell a neighbor, say, my lovely neighbor, you can rely on Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. Put your hands together for Jesus. Now I want to give you the powerful effects of entering into a tithe covenant with God. The powerful effects of entering into a tithe covenant with God. I'm going to rush through them. Number one, God will always play his part if you play your part. God will always play his part if you play your part. Whenever you are struggling when it comes to your financial life, chances are you are not playing your part. And you are expecting God to play his part when you are not playing your part. Amen. Are you understanding what I'm saying?
Amen.
Yeah. This is sometimes also why marriages or relationships fail. Everyone must play their part.
Amen.
When someone is not playing their part, then the thing will start to struggle. Are you listening to me, somebody?
Amen.
God will always play his part if you play your part.
Amen.
You can stake your life on God.
Amen.
He will play his part.
Amen.
It's just that sometimes God, he likes to come in the last minute when all hope looks gone. Every now and then, for some reason, I don't know why, but every time you walk with God, you start to understand him and know him.
Amen.
Every now and then, he wants to make a spectacle of his abilities.
Amen.
So he'll wait for the last minute.
Amen.
So that it will be obvious to the onlookers that this one is God.
Amen.
It can't be anybody else.
Amen.
Because you see, Meshach and Abednego, the angel could have come while they were still discussing. They said, go. They said, no, we will not bow down. Then the angel could have appeared. There was no need for fire, going into the fire. But God waited and waited and waited, and they threw them into the fire. Then he appeared in the fire.
Yeah.
When Jesus died and went into the underworlds, the Bible says he made a spectacle. Because as they were killing him, they were happy. Hey, Rambulaya. Hey, who does he think he is? Hey, you said you are the Son of God. Show us now that you are the Son of God. He was just standing there. Eloi, Eloi, Lama Sabbatan. Just talking those types of things. He looked at John and he said, John, do you see the woman? The woman said, yeah. Then John said, yes. Then he said, woman, this is your son. Son, this is your... This is what Jesus was doing while they are killing him. Then afterwards he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. This is so cool. That time they are killing him. He's making a spectacle, showing them that you are small boys. Satan and fallen angels, demons, principality, whatever you call yourself, small boys, small boys, small boys. You are not killing me. This thing, I'm doing it by choice. Then he went down into the underworlds. When he died, I mean, suddenly the sun said, hey, I'm afraid of what's going on. I'm going to stop shining. And he went into the underworlds, to the seat of Satan and all the demonic forces.
So I'm going to face you face to face now. And the Bible says that he took the keys of hell. And the Bible says that after he rose, he didn't rise alone. All the Old Testament saints that were in hell rose resurrected. See, God likes to make a spectacle sometimes. Why do you think David said, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence"? He's showing off. He's showing off. He's showing off. So God will always play his part. Always remember this. Even when it looks the worst, he's just waiting for the right moment. One time somebody brought a message and said, one of the people that you love, Lazarus, is dead. Then Jesus minded his business for about 4 days. Just hanging around. Then 4 days later, he's saying, "Now let's go." And they said, "Where are we going? The man is dead. They buried him. It's finished now." He said, "Let's go. He's sleeping. We need to wake him up." Then the disciples said, "If he's sleeping, it's okay. Leave him to sleep." I said, "Let's go." When he got there, they said, "Lord, by now he's stinking." Because they didn't have mortuaries those days where they can keep the body in a fridge. It rotted fast. They said, "Lord, by now he stinketh." He said, "Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? I'm the resurrection and the life." Then they took him to the tomb. And those tombs are not like our tombs. They had a huge stone. They had already buried him. And he said, "Remove the stone." Then he said, "Father, I know that you hear me. But I'm just praying so that these who are around can believe." Then he said, "Lazarus." He didn't have a fasting and prayer. No, no, no. No, no. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." Then the guy who had been rotting dead for 4 days came out leaping out of the grave. Showstopper. Showstopper. To the point that people were coming around not even to see Jesus. They wanted to see the man who had been dead for 4 days and now he's alive. We want to see this miracle. You can rely on him. Even when your situation looks dead, 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 you can rely on him. He will always play his part. He will always. So make sure that you play your part also. So that you can see the hand of the Lord in your life. Are you listening to me? I feel like telling somebody here, you will not die. You will live. In the name of Jesus Christ. Reka parabashantika. In Jesus' mighty name. My prayer for you this year is that God will kill people for you. People must know that your God is a serious God. Hallelujah. Amen. Play your part, he will play his part. Amen. Play your part, he will play his part. Amen. Number two. Whoever you pay your tithes to
that person becomes your God. She was saying such nice amens. Whoever you pay your tithes to, that person becomes your God. So when Jacob vowed his vow, he said, if God will do this, do this, do this, then he will be my God. Do you understand? Now, whether you know it or not, we are always paying tithes. Some of us are paying our tithes to makams. Some of us are paying our tithes to parents. Ay, happiness. Black tax. Hallelujah. We're always paying tithes to someone. Some of us are paying our tithes to West Bank. Some of us are paying our tithes to APSA. You are paying something to someone. And the person that you pay to becomes your God. Let me show it to you. Come with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. And verse 24. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Carol, am I preaching? Powerful. Are you there? The Bible says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon. Hallelujah. Amen. Mammon there is money. You cannot serve God and serve money at the same time. Amen. When you look at other translations, it says that you cannot be a slave to God and be a slave to money. Some of us have become slaves to money. Amen. Money has become our God. Amen. Everything you do in this life is for money. When you wake up, it's for money. Amen. When you are tired, it's because you are chasing money. Everything is money, 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 money. Amen. So the money has taken the place of God. So when you pay tithes, you are demonstrating that money is not my God. God is my God. Amen. Can you please say louder amens? Amen. Does it make sense though? Amen. Because we are slaves. You have to choose whose slave you become. Amen. Do you become God's slave or do you become Mammon's slave? Money. Amen. There are people who will do anything for money. Anything. Anything, anything. Sometimes, you know, one of the professions that I don't like, do you understand, is acting. I hate acting. Sometimes when I'm watching, I'll see an old lady acting there on TV. I say, what are they doing to this lady? She'll be acting like a fool on TV. Acting like a fool. I'll be feeling sorry for her. That they're taking away her honor. But for money, you will see an old lady walking there, short skirt, long nails. You will see, I mean, for money, for money. For money. No more honor. They can do anything for money. There's this other musician from Nigeria, I forget his name. He's a gospel artist. His music was starting, you know, in Nigeria, they have plus minus 180 million people. In South Africa, well, they are counting us now, but I'm sure we'll be close to 60 million if we are not around 60. So this guy's music, you know, in Nigeria, when you're a gospel artist, like you blow up. So this guy's music was starting to blow up to the point that it's going to other countries. So they came to him and they said, look, everything is going well, but it can even go better. They said, just remove Jesus. You can say, God, God, I love you. God, you are the best. But just don't say Jesus. Remove Jesus. And they said, if you remove Jesus now, there's a contract ready for you. Millions are ready for you. The guy said, I cannot remove Jesus from my music. Because some gospel music, you must be careful. Sometimes I listen to a song, I'm saying, but Lord, where are you? Where are you? I'm looking for you in the song. I can't find you. But it's a gospel song. They've compromised. It looks like they are serving God, but they are serving money. I listen to what I'm saying. So, you also, don't compromise. Because your money reflects your life. For the income that you have, you spend your life to have it. Do you understand what I'm saying? You wake up in the morning, go work for whatever number of hours, day after day. It's time. Time is life. Then they pay you for your time. So when you give your life to God, then you are showing that God is your God and not money. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
Am I preaching to somebody?
Amen.
Number, what are we on? Number three. Tithing keeps your heart focused, or tithing keeps your heart in heaven. Tithing keeps your heart in heaven. The same Matthew chapter 6 from verse 19. Matthew chapter 6 from verse 19. Tithing keeps your heart fixated on heaven. Matthew chapter 6 from verse 19 to verse 21. Are we there? The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? I can't hear you. So it says, lay up treasures in heaven. Don't be storing wealth on the earth. Store it in heaven. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. This is what we want. It says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, your heart follows. Your heart follows your treasure.
Amen.
So if you give a portion of your income, your precious income, to God, then you're keeping your eyes in heaven. You are having hope that when I get to eternity, I'll have rewards.
Amen.
Can I still hear? I'm still preaching. Can I still hear amens, please?
Yeah.
I'm preaching like a house on fire. I'm preaching like a cat chasing a mouse.
Amen.
It's a serious message. I'm not shouting, but it's powerful.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Many people's hearts are not in heaven. Some people's hearts are even in Mangoba. Touch Mangoba. Don't touch Mangoba, please. Can touch everything, but not Mangoba. Some people's hearts are on Susan. You love God, you love Him, but when it comes to Susan, it's a no-go zone, that one.
Amen.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
Some people's hearts are in their cars, even Christians.
Amen.
There are some Christians that if you go into their car, you have to be careful how you even step in. Some cars you have to wipe. Hey. And then you are, even when you are inside, you are, you know, you have to be careful how you handle yourself. Because the car is the treasure. The car is a God. Are you listening to me, somebody?
Some people's treasure is children. They are children. The treasure, the whole treasure is in the children. Forgetting that, where did you get those children in the first place? They come from God. Now you love the children more than you love God. Now you love the job more than you love God. The wrong thing has become the treasure. You've shifted your focus from God. But every time you pay your tithe, you remind yourself that everything I am, everything I have is from God. And the last one for today. Tithing fosters trust and love towards God. It fosters trust and love towards God. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Are you there? Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. If you're there, can I hear an amen?
Amen.
All right. The Bible says, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. This is what we're looking for. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So anything that you do not believing in it, you are sinning. Amen. Everything that you do and you don't believe in it, you are sinning. Amen. So you cannot tithe if you don't believe. Amen. Like I explained, that tithing is birthed out of faith. It shows your reliance on God. It shows your trust in God. It's making a statement that God, I have what I have because you have given it to me. That's why Job said, I came here empty and I'll go away empty. Everything I have is of my God. So tithing is a faith statement. Are you listening to me? It is a faith statement. And then let's jump to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. Eish, this pastor, too many scriptures. It's fine, it's fine. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. Are we there? And now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Hallelujah. So the greatest thing that you can do is that when you tithe out of love. So Lord, I'm doing it because I love you. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Because I love you. Out of love. Out of love. Out of love. The Bible says the greatest thing you do is love. Anything that you do out of love is the greatest thing that you are doing. If you are doing it because you are hungry, it's not the greatest. If you are doing it because you are in need, it's not the greatest. But if you are doing it because you love him, it's the greatest. Even if you are doing because you believe, it's not the greatest. If you do it because you love him, then you are doing a great act. Amen. I listen to me. Amen. I just want to show you what David said and then we close the service. First Chronicles chapter 29,
from verse 1. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 from verse 1. First Chronicles chapter 29, reading from verse 1. Are we there? I still hear some Bibles turning. First Chronicles, not Corinthians, Chronicles chapter 29, reading from verse 1. The Bible says, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God had chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God." He doesn't even say for the house of God. It says for the house of my God. So David was preparing to build for the building of God's house. If you remember, David wanted to build God a house. And God said, "No, David, there's too much blood in your hands." Because David was a warrior. He was a giant slayer. And God said, "Your son, Solomon, will build the house for me." So David said that, "I have prepared everything so that when Solomon starts building, everything is ready for him." So he says, "I've prepared for the house of my God." Not for the house of God. For the house of my God. He says, "Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. The gold for the things to be made of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the brass for the things of brass, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God." So now, the first things that he had prepared them because he was the king. And because he was the king, he had authority over Israel's money. He decided, he had the government, he was ruling over the government. So he could decide that, okay, this money goes here, this money goes here. So he said that, "I've prepared everything from the wealth of the country." Are you understanding? Now he says, "Moreover," it means over and above that, "because I have set my affections to the house of my God." Set my affection means because I love the house of my God. He says, "I have of mine own proper good." Now he says, what I'm talking about is coming from my own pocket. "Of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. Even 3,000 talents of gold." This is from David's pocket. "Of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the houses withal. The gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and all manner of work to be done to be made by the hands of the artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of the thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, someone say willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God, of gold 5,000 talents, and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with the perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Hallelujah. You can see that David was in love with God. Very in love. And he said that my giving is based on the fact that I am in love with him. And I love his house. That he could have only given from the strength of Israel, but he said, I have to give also from my own pocket. And when everybody else saw how much he loved God, everybody also offered willingly. And the Bible says there was great joy in the land. So when you do something out of love, it is the greatest act that you can perform in this life. Hallelujah. Put your hands together for Jesus. So our tithing must be a statement of our faith in God, firstly, and must be a statement of our love for our God and for his house and for his work. Hallelujah. Let's rise to our feet.
Thank you for listening to the powerful word of God. We hope you are blessed by this message. For more inquiries, go to healingfireministries.org or email us at info@healingfireministries.com or call at 072-591-2858. God bless you.